This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Okay, I'm gonna go out on a limb this morning and believe that some of you had to make choices before you got here. You chose to come to an early service, props to you. You chose to wait to eat the Easter candy after you get home, not in the morning. Some of you guys, when you were choosing, you were choosing between shirts, do I wear the camo or the wife beater? But actually, if you're married, if you're a guy and married, you don't make those choices, do you? You hold them up and your wife goes, no, 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 and then tells you exactly what you're going to wear. We like choices, though. We enjoy choices. If you think about it, our nation was founded on choices. It was founded by people who wanted the freedom to choose how they worship God. So they came here for that freedom. And America, man, we are the nation of choices. We're the nation of we choose what we want to be, where we want to go, who we want to marry. We love choices. And choices are good if you make the right ones. They're powerful. If you make the wrong ones, they can be problematic. Like the choice of this New York City attorney who chose to take on an old Texas rancher. Big mistake. The attorney was down in South Texas. He was duck hunting, and he had a bad day. He didn't shoot any ducks. Finally, a duck came over. He shot at it, fluttered over into a field, and went down. He hadn't hit anything. He said, I'm going after this duck. So he climbed the fence, found the duck, and he's walking back, and a dusty old pickup pulls up with a dusty old rancher in it. Rancher rolls down his window and smiles, said, howdy, son. He said, where'd you get that duck? This New York City attorney, just cocky, full of arrogance. He looked at the rancher. He said, I shot it, old man. What is it to you? And the Texas rancher, he just smiled. He said, well, son, he said, you're actually on my land, and so technically that's my duck. And the attorney blew up. He said, oh man, do you realize what I do? He said, I sue corporations, big corporations, for a living. He said, I will not only have this duck, I'll own your ranch before I'm done. And the rancher said, whoa, son, whoa, whoa. He said, that's not how we do things down here. He said, down here we settle all disputes with the Texas three-kick rule. Attorney says, what? He said, oh, yeah. He said, one party kicks the other party three times, and then the other party, he gets three kicks, and then they go back and forth until one party decides to quit, and then the other one wins. No courts, no hassle, simple. The attorney was in his 30s, and he looked at the rancher and thought, this guy can't be a day under 80. He said, all right, old man, you're on. And the rancher smiled, said, great, I'll go first. And surprisingly quick, he jumped out of that truck and put his size 12 cowboy boot right on the attorney's shin. That's a reflex action. As soon as you get hit in the shin, you immediately bend over to hold it. And the next kick took his nose and rearranged it on the side of his face. And so now he's got blood pouring from his nose. He's fallen over on the ground, and the third kick hit him right in the kidneys. And I mean, he laid there. He writhed on the ground for a while. Finally, he got his act together. He got up. He wiped his nose. There was fire in his eyes. And he looked at that rancher. He said, all right, old man, now it's my turn. Rancher smiled, said, nah, son, I give up. You can have the duck. And we've been telling you, don't mess with Texas, just don't do it. The idea is choices, and choices are something that really, if you think about it, have been hardwired into our system. God gave us choices. As soon as he gave the law to Moses, he told Moses, I'm going to set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and then he gave us a hint. He said, choose life, that you and your descendants will live. Easter is about choices, and this morning I want to give you three choices, three little vignettes of choices made before the cross, during the cross, and after the cross, and we're going to find out that those choices are still available to us today. The first one was the choice of Barabbas versus Jesus. Now the Jews had the Jewish leaders, they had tried Jesus, they found him guilty, and they sentenced him to die, but they couldn't kill him. They had a problem with technicality, they couldn't kill him, so they had to get the Romans to do it. So they brought him to Pontius Pilate, made all these accusations, and Pilate began to talk to Jesus. They had some discourse, and during the course of that of their conversation, Pilate really became troubled with Jesus. He thought, there's something about this guy. In fact, here we see in John, the 18th chapter, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate was disturbed by Jesus. In fact, when he found out that Jesus had made the claim to be the Son of God, it bothered him even more. And he was determined to let Jesus go. So it was Pilate. If you read the other gospel accounts, you find it was Pilate who put Barabbas forth. Barabbas was not only a robber, he was a murderer. I think Barabbas is Hebrew for really bad dude. He was a bad guy. And he was the worst criminal in the system because we know there were other criminals. Jesus was crucified between two of them. So with Pilate putting Barabbas forth, he created the greatest contrast between Jesus and Barabbas. And surely the Jews would pick Jesus over this horrible guy. But they didn't. You see, the Jews were, especially the leaders, were threatened by Jesus. Jesus had been growing in popularity. Jesus challenged them on a lot of their religious ways of doing things. They just had a parade about a week prior, and there were thousands of people in the street shouting, "Hosanna, the King of David," and it concerned them because if Jesus continued to grow in power, they would lose power, and they couldn't have their lifestyle threatened. And so it was the Jewish leaders who stirred up the crowd to say, "We want Barabbas," and they chose a man who had done no good versus a man who had done no wrong. It was a choice. The second choice we see is the choice of the two thieves on the cross. These are beautiful crosses here. We have such a talented team. Justin came up with the idea. Our tech team pulled it off. Very blessed here. And we look at these crosses. They're beautiful. They're glamorous. But the actual crucifixion, those crosses were anything but. It was a slow, painful, horrible, humiliating way to die. We get the word excruciating from crucifixion. The Romans used it to terrify the people that they ruled. No one wanted to be crucified. And so here Jesus was, he's crucified between two thieves. And with these two thieves, you see two choices. One of the thieves made a bad decision. We see it right here in Luke. When they come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand, one on the left. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you're under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Two thieves, two choices. All three of them were in pain. The pain of the cross, Jesus had been scourged before the cross. It was horrible. All three of them were in pain. And one of them in his pain, one of those thieves, he hardens himself. And you can hear the hardness in him as he lashes out at Jesus. "If you are the Christ, then save yourself and us. Get me out of this pain." And the other thief, same pain, same situation, basically looks down and tells him, "Shut up." The Bible said he rebuked him. "Shut up." He said, "Don't you even fear God?" He said, "We're guilty." And he acknowledged the fact that he was guilty, acknowledged the fact that he was receiving what he had done. But then he also acknowledged something which is amazing to think for a thief on a cross, a guy who was a common thief who could recognize that Jesus, there was something special about him. And he thought that Jesus was a king because he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's interesting that the thief who lashed out at Jesus in his hardness got no answer. But the thief who humbled himself and said, "Lord, would you remember me?" Jesus spoke to him and said, "Assuredly, I'm going to tell you something." He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." What a comfort that had to be to a dying man, to know that this was not the end. And not only was it not the end, that he was going to a place where he would be with Jesus and they'd be in paradise. Man, that's a comfort. Can I tell you, that's still one of the greatest comforts today, of knowing that those of us who just humble our hearts and say, "Jesus, would you remember me? I don't deserve a thing, but I appreciate anything that you can do." And he said, "If you'll receive me, you can be with me in heaven." And knowing that eternity is a long, long time, and knowing that it's an offer to us, what a wonderful comfort that is. Choices. The last choice was the choice after the cross. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He's already starting to talk to different people. He would pop in, scare them half to death, and show up. And you know, if I'd been Jesus, the first group I would have shown up was all those people who were mocking me. You know, the ones going, "Hey, if you're the Christ," I'd have showed up right in their bedroom going, "Boop, hello, here I am." But I'm not Jesus, and he handled it a lot better than I did. Jesus was showing up, and he showed up to the disciples, and they were so excited, and Thomas was not there. And so Thomas made a choice. We see it here in John, the 20th chapter. It said, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas was with the disciples, and Thomas had actually had opportunities to believe. We can't excuse Thomas, say, Thomas, oh, I couldn't help himself. He could. He had opportunities. He had witnesses, guys that he had walked with for 3 years. I mean, these were his guys. I mean, I'm sure they're looking at Thomas going, Thomas, bro, it's me, Bartholomew. It's me, Simon. I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. Thomas just folded his arms and went, no, not going to believe it. So Thomas had that witness. He also had the witness that Jesus had repeatedly told them before he went to the cross, I'm going to die, but in 3 days I'm coming back. In fact, the Jews were mad at him because he had said that. He said, you tear this temple down, 3 days it'll come, I'll build it again. He kept telling them he's going to rise from the dead. And so Thomas could have had a choice to believe. So when Jesus showed up, boy, don't you know that was a day. They're all just sitting around. It's been 8 days. They've been sitting around. All of a sudden, doors shut, doors are locked. They're all talking, and Jesus stands right in the midst. Bam! Says, peace be to you. That's what you say to people. You just pop in on them when the doors are shut. Probably scare them to death. Like, oh, it's you, Lord. I would not have wanted to be Thomas. Because don't you know Jesus said, come here, Thomas. And I'm sure Thomas is like, no, Lord, it's okay. No, come here, Thomas. Come here. Put your fingers here. Put your hand here. Come on, Thomas. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas made a good decision. He said, my Lord and my God. But Jesus made a very clear distinction. He said, I'm glad you did that, Thomas. He said, but the blessed ones are the ones who will believe without having to see. You look at that passage and you wonder, why is it written? Why is it even there? I mean, why is that important to Jesus? Jesus has never been insecure. He didn't need people to believe in him, but Jesus knew that Christianity hinges on this one thing. It hinges on his resurrection. In fact, Paul would later write, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He knew it hinged on that. You see, there are many religions in the world. There are many that have made many claims out there. And culturally, culturally, it's correct if you lump all the religions together and treat them all the same. I mean, they have books, they have prophets, they have miracles, they have leaders, they have followers. And so it's culturally correct to say they're all the same. But there's one religion that makes a different claim. One religion only claims that its leader was crucified and then raised from the dead, never to die again. Only one religion ever makes that. And only one religious leader has ever stood and boldly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There's only one that makes that distinction. So that makes Christianity either the world's greatest hoax or con game, or it makes it the world's greatest hope. And it's our choice as to whether to believe. It doesn't leave a gray area. We choose. You see, the choices are still available today. There's still choices today they're very similar to the choices that were made 2,000 years ago. Well, the first choice is we're not choosing between Jesus and Barabbas, but there is still a pressure that says don't choose Jesus. That if you choose Jesus, he will threaten your lifestyle. I grew up Baptist. I was raised Baptist. My parents were serious Baptists. They were Shiite Baptists, and they were intense. I remember at 8 years old, I was very concerned. My theological bent was that I was really worried about all the other denominations. We used to pass them on the way to church. Other denominations who were not going to go to heaven. They were all going to hell, and that bothered me, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and everybody else. As I grew up, I realized, well, my theology wasn't right, but I knew one thing. I knew. When I got older, when I became a teenager, I knew that if I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he was absolutely going to wreck it. He was going to make me dress like a nerd, marry a woman I couldn't stand, go to Africa, and I'd be staring in a hut with a person with a bone in their nose, and that's not what I wanted to do. I look back on it now, and it's like, how ridiculous. In fact, I dated a girl in college, and I remember thinking, I can never do any better than this. And we split up, obviously, and I came, and God gave me joy. And I thought, that was a good deal. My son, my youngest son, looked up my old girlfriend, the miracle of Facebook. He looked up my old girlfriend a couple years ago, walked into me, looked at me, said, Dad, you did good. So, you know, but isn't it that way? We look at life and we go, we can't see beyond, and yet we can't realize that life is going to change regardless. I mean, you just look back, you think, my life, I can't have my lifestyle change. Your lifestyle is going to change. Just look back 10 years ago where you were and where you are now. Things are going to change. Here's the challenge. Every time we think about receiving Jesus, we think about all the stuff we have to give up. And what we don't focus on enough is all the stuff we get. We focus way too much on the gain, on the loss, and not so much on the gains. But the gains are outstanding. Say, what kind of gains are you talking about? Are you talking about heaven when you die? Yeah, that's a gain. But here's another one. Here's an enhanced life now. You get the forgiveness of sins and the knowing. You can put your head on a pillow knowing that there's peace with God and peace in your heart. You get a joy that you can't explain. There's a peace that comes over you and a help that comes into your life. He sends the Holy Spirit. We've got all this help, all this grace, all this freedom. He will set you free from addictions and everything that bothers you. The gains are outstanding. And the gains, and if you really realize, and by the way, we haven't even tapped into everything that we have available to us. And when your gains outweigh your losses, you have made a great investment. It's a choice. You know, we still have the choice today that the two thieves had. How are we going to approach God when we're in pain? I wish I could tell you that there's never going to be any more pain, but that's not real. Especially on this earth, there's going to be pain. It's universal. And we all have it to different levels, but all have it to some degree. There's the pain of regret. There's the pain of betrayal. There's physical pain. There's relationship pain. There's failure. There's all life has got pain in it. And the question is not if we're going to have pain, but how we navigate it. When every year our family takes a family vacation, we go down to the beach, we have learned something that when the children leave home, if you rent it, they will come. So we're down at the beach and we're sitting now, we're in Destin actually, I was sitting on the balcony, all of a sudden I was hit by something. To this day, we still don't know what it was. But all of a sudden I was having huge pains in my stomach and I felt nauseous and I was starting to sweat and I walked inside and I looked at Joy, I said, you got to take me to the hospital. Something's wrong. And I sat down on the bed, and I'm just sitting there trying to get my act together. And this month, Joy and I are going to be married for 36 years. But there's still some things we need to work out. Joy, when I'm sick, Joy likes to ask questions. She has more questions than a talk show host. When I'm sick, I don't want questions. I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want you around. How many of you guys can feel me right when I'm talking about this? Just get, don't talk to me. I want silence. So I'm sitting there, I'm sick. And Joy walked in and she's like, And man, I lashed out. It wasn't good. It wasn't pastoral. It was borderline Christian, but I lashed out at her. And she looked at me and she just walked out of the room. A few minutes later, she walked back. She sat on the edge of the bed. She smiled real sweetly. She said, if you want me to pray for you and take you to the hospital, I suggest you get nice. And then she walked out again. And I made a choice. Pain comes in life. You know, and when pain comes, we can either humble our hearts and soften our hearts, or we can harden our hearts. We watched our daughter go through this, and last year we shared the story of our daughter and the problems that she went through. And the fact that my daughter growing up just had her share of pain, struggled in school, had eating disorder, had relationship problems, including a relationship that was physically and emotionally abusive, left her traumatized, suicidal, self-harming. We watched her, but one of the most challenging things as a parent was to watch her do this and watch her harden herself. She got angry. She got angry at God. Why, God? Why is this happening? Why? You know, if I've lived my life this way, why are you doing? Why, God? And there's nothing we could do. She hardened herself against God and against us, and we watched it, and it wasn't good. But we kept praying for her. And she began to humble her heart and soften her heart. Because one thing about notice, if you ever noticed, the thief didn't get an answer when he said, if you're the Christ, and when we get angry and shake our fists in the face of God, we don't get answers that way. And my daughter, she said she began to humble her heart. She started picking up and reading her Bible again. And what really became the key was that her parents' Jesus became her Jesus. And he restored her life. And she's now a happily married woman with the and the mom of the world's cutest grandson. But we watched restoration come, and we have a choice, harden or soften when we deal with pain. You know, the beauty of her being able to turn to the Lord was the beauty of having a living relationship with a living Savior. So that's the beauty of this. This is not just a religion. This is a relationship. And it makes the third choice so important. Are you going to believe in a resurrected Jesus without seeing anything? The voices of the atheists have gotten louder today, and they boldly declare and stand up, and they have their own shows, and they talk about if God was real, and if prove it, and if God was this, and if God, and why God, and unless I have verifiable proof, I'm not going to believe anything. And they can shout all they want, but there is verifiable proof. There's proof. There's witnesses. We still have witnesses. We look around at the beauty of the earth that we live on and the wonder of the fact that this earth produces food and has produced food and has sustained us, and the beauty of the universe, and to think this was not just random, it was created. You know, scientists keep saying, hey, we found water molecules on another planet. You need more than water molecules. You need rain. You need a lot of things. And creation itself speaks to the fact there is a God and he's good. We also have the witnesses, and almost every one of us knows somebody whose life has been either transformed by Jesus, or that this is the most godlike person we've ever met. And we realize there are people in our lives, maybe they prayed for you, maybe they are in you, maybe they've never given up on you, but these are the people, or you watched them, you knew them, they used to be certifiably crazy and now they're free. And you're thinking, wow, Jesus made a difference. And so we have the witness, and not only do we have that witness, we have one of the greatest witnesses there. We have the witness of God's Word, God's living Word. So, Alan, I don't know if I can believe just the Word of God. Well, we do it a lot. Think about it. Joy and I, a number of years ago when Matt was a baby, Joy got Graves' disease. We took her to the hospital, and they finally decided they were going to give her radioactive iodine. The doctor walked out. I'm standing there. The doctor stopped me and said, your wife is taking radioactive iodine. You need to not hug her or kiss her for a couple of days. She's radioactive. And don't let her pick up the baby. Now, I'm looking at my wife, and she's not green. There's no glow. There's not like this force field coming out of her. I'm looking at her, and she looks normal. She looked just like Joy. But the doctor said she's radioactive. So for 2 days, I didn't hug her. Going to kiss her goodnight, and I'm like, nope, whoa. No, doctor said, the doctor said, the doctor said. And because the doctor said, we kept the baby away from her for a couple of days. Because the doctor said, we didn't get close for a couple of days. Because we took the word of a doctor without ever seeing a thing. Just believing what the doctor said. Guys, we've got a word that's more true and more alive than the word of any doctor. And it's the word that said that he was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised. And he was raised alive to make us right with God. And in believing, you have life in his name. Just a moment, I'll give you a chance, opportunity to believe. Maybe some of you are here. In fact, I'll almost promise you, there's some here who say, Alan, I've never made that choice. I've never asked Jesus to be the Savior of my life. I've never chosen him, the resurrected Savior. Or you're here today and you maybe think, I did that a long time ago, Alan, but I know I've gotten away from him. And I feel like that second thief on the cross, oh Lord, remember me. Well, there's a great answer. We're going to pray. It's a simple prayer. It's a powerful prayer. We're not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to ask you to come to the front. We're not going to embarrass you. But we want to give you an opportunity to make a choice, the greatest choice you'll ever make. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, please. And I'm going to ask that no one move and leave here. Just out of respect for God, respect for the people around you. I'm not going to have you stand or or come to the front, but I am going to ask you one thing. If you're here and you recognize, I do need to make a choice. I want to be sure in my heart. I want to have that assurance that I would be with Him. I want to have that assurance of receiving a resurrected Savior. Or you're saying, man, I want to come back. Maybe you think that you've done too much to even come back, but no one's unforgiven. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you that I'm talking to and you say, Alan, that's me, would you pray for me? We're going to do that. We're going to say a prayer in just a moment. It's a powerful prayer. But if you want in on that prayer, this is your chance. If that's you, I need you to slip your hand up right now across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. It's marvelous. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. All the way in the back, in the front. Great. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Great. We're going to do that. We're going to pray. Not only are we going to pray for you, we're going to pray with you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. Listen, you can pray this prayer with us. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. This is how it works. So we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to pray it out loud. Pray it so you can hear yourself. And we're going to pray it together. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ. Because I said yes to You. Heads are still bowed and eyes are closed. Father, I pray for those. Those that prayed that prayer this morning, those who stepped out of darkness into Your marvelous light, those who have the assurance of being with You. Father, for those who have come back to You and walked right back into the family, thank You for the peace that floods our heart and soul. And we thank You, Father, for what wonderful plans You have for them. Father, for those of us here who've made that decision before in years past, we thank You again for the cross, and we thank You for Easter and the resurrection, and we thank You for the hope we have in You for eternity. We give You all the praise this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.